Good morning, church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we're grateful that we can rest in your holy presence, and that in that rest you transform us and bring us into the likeness of Jesus. God, work in our minds this morning by your Spirit. Transform us, renew our minds in Jesus, that we might think like him, have the mind of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I grew up on Saturday morning watching cartoons. I would watch cartoons on Saturday morning. I would watch cartoons when I got home from school. I could watch some, maybe even before school started, I could see some cartoons. So I really enjoyed watching cartoons. And I want to share a few cartoons with you. Some of you might remember them, might recognize them. Some of you might not. But all of these cartoons have something in common. All right, are you ready? The Smurfs. The Emperor's New Groove. SpongeBob. Family Guy. Tom and Jerry. The Flintstones. Always one of my favorites. Just love the Flintstones. Donald Duck. And Pluto. Now, do you know what all of these cartoons have in common? And it's a pretty tough one that you're probably not going to get, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. All of these cartoons portrayed an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other shoulder. And the angel was prodding the character to do something good, and the devil on the shoulder was prodding the character to do something wrong. And that in our popular culture has been something that we've seen of an influence, an external influence to try to convince someone of right and wrong, or really what the most appealing thing or most beneficial or pleasurable thing would be to do. This morning, we're going to look at, again, the Christian mind. And we've studied this much throughout Philippians, but here we go again. Paul gets back to your mind and my mind and what it means as a Christian to think like a Christian. I want to remind you that Christianity is not mere feelings. It's not a lack of feelings. It's not mere assent to facts. It's not a denial of certain facts. It's not merely any of those things. But oftentimes, we as Christians today, we neglect the mental portion of what Christianity is. Christianity, historically, for 2,000 years, has been a thinking person's religion. It has been a religion of logic. In fact, Christianity has championed logic and reason for centuries. And so, Christian, I proclaim to you this morning that what you think matters. And your mind, as I've read earlier this, and to open our service, that Christianity is a renewal of your mind. It is taking your mind, which is good as a human mind, and making it renewed and better as a Christian mind. From human mind, merely human mind, to a Christian mind is a transformation and renewal. If you have your Bible, I would invite you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin for context in verse 4, which we've talked about recently. And we'll also, in the process, read our verses of the year, which we've tried to read each week as we've gathered. This is a year of joy in our church. A year of joy, rejoicing in God. So we'll begin, and if you will, read verse 4 with me. I think it's coming up. There it is. Read verse 4 with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness, we looked at this one, gentle, generous spirit be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Such an applicable passage for our culture today that is rampant in anxiety and stress and depression and worry. Such an applicable passage. Verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the what? Help me out. And the what? The God of peace will be with you. Good stuff. Good stuff. Just reading the word is so rich. Let's briefly talk about back from verse 4 to set the table for what we'll be digging in today, because the context matters here. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Christian, rejoicing is a choice. You choose to rejoice in God. When you show up at church this morning, you chose to rejoice in God or to not rejoice in God. You made that decision. And the command is to rejoice in the Lord. And for some of you, your mental state was focused on other things this morning. Oh, I've got this today. I have to go to work. I have to do this. I have to do that today. I'm going to be at church, but I'm trying to get ready for the rest of the day. I've got auditions. I've got all of these things maybe hitting your mind. But you choose whether or not to rejoice in God as we worship. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. It's a result of the mental state in which you're in. Christianity, oftentimes, is a function of our mental state. You chose to rejoice in the Lord or not to this morning during our time of worship in song and in prayer and in scripture reading. Secondly, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness, gentle generosity in your spirit is a choice that you make. We were at Circle K getting a drink for the boys after we were out in the sun for hours, and there were people with us in line. And I thought, you know, what a better time to be generous and gentle in spirit. And we let everybody that was behind us just go in front of us. Because I was thinking about, how can I be more generous in my spirit? Simple thing. Not a yay for me moment. Just an application of making a choice to try to be generous in spirit. And set that example for my boys who were with me. We talked about this a lot in our home this week. The generous, gentle spirit. Because as you know, when you live together with people and brothers and sisters, a lot of times it's not so gentle and not so generous at times. We talked about it. The instance would come up. This is an opportunity for you to be generous in your spirit. And I hope you've thought about that this week. But it is a decision that you make. Continuing in verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxiety is a choice. And some would push back and argue with that a bit. And that's okay. But I'm going to say that most every instance of anxiety is a choice to focus on something that is bothering you rather than on the greatness of God who loves you. So Christian, hear me. We have a way of dealing with anxiety as making a choice that non-believers do not have in their toolbox, if you will. You can choose to focus on the problem or focus on the God who is bigger than the problem. Christian, This is a choice that you and I make regularly, nearly every day. And sometimes we've learned that this problem is not so big, so we can deal with it. But another one comes up and it seems so much bigger. But you know what? I want to tell you all, God has not shrunk. He is bigger than the new problem too. And we can trust in a God who is sovereign over the universe and who keeps the sun burning at the right temperature every day for you, for me, and for your garden and your yard.
That's right.
We choose to trust in the greatness of God or we don't. We choose to look at the overwhelming problem and turn our back on the great God behind us. Anxiety is a choice, and it's a mental state. Christian, trust in the God who is bigger, the one who we looked at. In the midst of all of the heavenly host, He's bigger and greater. He is the what the Scripture calls the Most High God, the Most High Elohim. He's greater. God is greater. Trust in that, Christian. Anxiety is a choice that you make. If you were with us Thursday night, we did Thursday night live together on Facebook. We do it every week at 6 o'clock. If you're not joining us, we'd love to have you. It's a great time. We feedback, we talk, we study Scripture. We're studying Luke 12, Sermon on the Mount. And Thursday night, here was the passage of Scripture. Let me give this to you, Christian. Put it in your toolbox. Jesus said, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Why do we fear the holy God who's greater than all of the things in this created world, including all the problems that we face each and every day? Why do we fear God? Why do we revere a holy God? And Jesus continues and tells you, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet, not one of them is forgotten by God." You get 5 sparrows for 2 cents. Yet God knows each and every one of them and feeds them every day. Let me continue. When you're thinking anxiety, just think of the birds. Jesus said, "Why, verse 7, why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. God cares about you so much that he knows how many hairs you do or don't have on your head. God cares for the birds. He feeds them, and God cares for you so much that even you redheads with all those hairs on your head, he knows how many you have. He cares for you. He's not going to let something overcome you that he's not going to be sitting with you. And it may not be something good that you experience. They may be cutting you from neck to abdomen, but it doesn't mean God doesn't care for you. In fact, it may very much mean that God cares for you. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. Christian, trust the God that cares for you. He's bigger than your anxiety, and you make that choice. That brings us to this point. Your mind is a battlefield. And I'm thankful you chose that song, the first hymn this morning. Your mind is a battlefield. And while in Saturday morning cartoons, we see it as an angel and a devil on the shoulder, there's a battle that goes on in what we choose to believe and choose to pursue and choose to focus on that directs us every day. Your mind is a battlefield. In the Civil War, the Battle of Gettysburg was one of the turning points in the war. And I'm not a Civil War buff. Chase is, wherever he is, he's a Civil War buff. And some of you know a lot more than I do. But I read this week that General Meade was a new general in that battle, and that General Lee from the Confederate States began that battle and took some serious ground over General Meade, causing him to retreat his troops significantly. However, General Meade had done preparation for this battle. And being new to his position as general, he had studied the landscape. He had studied his surroundings, and he knew exactly where to retreat to. And in doing so, he was able to take the higher ground against the Confederate army that was seeking to advance. Because of his preparation of the army, he was able to overcome an army that was defeating him soundly because he knew and had studied his surroundings, and eventually ended up winning that battle and turning the war for the Union States. A preparation for battle led to victory for General Meade. A preparation for battle led to victory for General Meade. Christian, hear me this morning. Are you regularly preparing for spiritual battle in your life? Are you regularly preparing for spiritual battle in your life? Paul says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses any comprehension. I don't understand why I have peace in the midst of this storm. Peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We know a little bit about storms, don't we? What was her name? Francine? Right? Francine came and knocked on our door this week. And if you know, this is what the commercials do. Kohler and Generac, Cummins, these standby generators at your house. Some of you have some. I was walking in the neighborhood this week, and there's a gentleman who's a couple who's deaf that lives a couple houses down from us. And Hannah was helping them after the storm. And Hannah was helping about the storm, and I came by to be a part of that, and I was asking him, because he has a generator, and I said, I said, how did y'all do during the storm? And he goes, oh, we did fine. I said, you have a generator, don't you? He goes, oh yeah, me? I was kicked back and chilling. That was what he said during the storm. It was so great. He had peace of mind during the storm because he had something he had prepared beforehand for the storm. Christian, sometimes we prepare more for a hurricane than we do for the real storms of life, don't we? I mean, how much effort did you put in tying things down, moving things under cover, making sure your trampolines weren't flying into someone else's roof? And how many of us prepared in prayer for the days that we had last week? How many of us really got on our knees prepared and trusted God and made decisions, mental decisions, I'm going to trust God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our heart. When we pray, which is the context of this verse, when we pray, God guards our hearts. His peace that we can't know why it's there guards our hearts. It's that peace of mind that we know. God gives us peace in the midst of the storm. All right. Let's get to some application, all right? So this is principle. Principle is this: God is big. He's bigger than any troubles we have. We go to Him in prayer. We trust Him. We prepare our hearts for the spiritual battle. We prepare. We mentally make decisions to say, I'm going to trust God's promises. And what is a key factor in our preparation? Are y'all with me? Here it is. It's in verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything of excellence, or if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What is a way to prepare our hearts for spiritual battle in our day-to-day happenings? How many of you guys have social media? Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. All right, three of you are honest. The rest of y'all, I'm going to give y'all a tip. Stop lying in church. Kidding. If you have a social media platform that you look at on your phone, Did you know that there are things that are just and pure and honorable and excellent and worthy of praise that you can see on your phone? Did you know? Every day you can get a feed of things that are encouraging to you. Did y'all know that? It's like it's out there. It is free. They don't even pay you. I mean, you don't even have to pay for those things. They're free. Now, did you know that there are things that are impure, that are unpleasant, that are unworthy, that are not excellent, that are not worthy of praise on your... Did you know that? Anybody know? They're free too. And they're right in front of you. Here's the point. If you want to prepare for battle, if you want to prepare your mind for spiritual battle, guard what you see. Guard what you focus on. Guard what you watch on your phone or the TV or the books you read or listen to. Guard your hearts. Now, this week in my family, I introduced, because some of my kids didn't know this song. How many of you grew up with Sunday school where you sang a song that started off, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Y'all know that song? Anybody know that song? Let me see some hands. Okay. Anybody have never heard the song, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see"? Anybody never heard it? Okay. You're going to get to learn a song because all of the people who have grown up with that song are going to sing it to you. Y'all help me out. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." There you go. Now, and then it moved on to a furthering. "Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go." It was a great song. And we don't sing it much in church anymore. But it's a great song because it reminded minds that were forming. Be careful what you focus on, because your decisions and your mental capacity is going to be affected by what you spend your time seeing. And this is the Apostle Paul's way of doing the same thing for us. Be careful, little person, what you invest yourself into. Now, let's talk about the things specifically for a moment. He's got a list of things that he's asking us to think about, these things. The first one is what? Help me out. Whatever is what? Whatever's true. We'll go back to the influences in our lives. And there is a lot of good. And I'm going to challenge each of you to go through your follows, who you're following, and to reevaluate if you need to still be following those things, Christian. We need to go through and look at that from time to time and say, is what I'm looking at true? Believe it or not, there are people who take truths and exaggerate them for purposes that are advantageous to whoever is exaggerating that truth. Did you know that? Now, this goes in the Christian realm, church realm. This goes in the financial realm, in the advertising realm, in the political realm. All of these things that your little eyes are seeing may be a truth that's stretched. And you know what we call it when you stretch a truth? You know what you call that? It's not a truth anymore. It's an exaggeration of the truth, which ultimately becomes not a truth. It's kind of like when you say, did you go to church this month? And you say, yeah, I went one or two times, or three or four times. You really went three, but you're saying three or four. Or you're saying one or two to exaggerate it a bit, because you know you didn't go twice or four times. You know you went three times. But you're exaggerating it to make it look like maybe a little more. And maybe that's a bad example, but you get the point of, yeah, I think so. I, 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 little bit more makes it look better, but it's not really the truth, if you get the point. And this happens all the time. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Paul says, whatever is true. I want to encourage us as a room full of Christians to very much pepper whatever we watch with truths of the Word of God. If you like scrolling social media, pepper it heavily with true things that are going to inspire you in godliness. Young folks, I know. Look, y'all spend a lot of time on certain things, and it's not just young folks. But young folks, you are influenced more than adults and senior adults by social media. You are. Studies show it. It's clear. Be careful what you follow. Because lies, people want to deceive you. They want to. They know that you are more deceivable than Miss Betty. It's true. And they will stretch the truth. Oh, this is a good thing. They're after you. Don't be naive to think that they're not. They're after your soul. Whatever is true, they're after your soul. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Whatever is true. Let me give you a biblical example of that. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. Watch this. The first temptation recorded in Scripture, right here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. The serpent comes to Eve and says, did God really say? And he deceives her with truth. And then watch this. Watch what Satan does. For God knows that when you eat of the fruit in the garden, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Here's what Satan's trying to do to Eve. God doesn't love you. He's just trying to keep you suppressed. He's trying to oppress you into thinking you won't know what you need to know. Why would God want to do that? And he knows you'll be like him, and he's trying to keep you from being like him. Taking a truth, stretching it, manipulating it, massaging it until it's no longer true. Did God love Eve and Adam? Of course. Did God want the best for them?
Yes.
Was he doing something about it by giving him his word to hedge around what would ultimately harm them in a great way? Was God doing that? Yes, he was. But Satan took that to say, see, this little creature. God's being sneaky. There are lies masquerading as the truth out there. Be careful. Let me give you a couple more examples before we move on. I've heard this said. It doesn't really matter what I look at, what I watch, what images I see, as long as I do it in private, that's just something done private. It doesn't matter. Christian, lewd pictures, inappropriate videos, words, images that you see, they matter. They're a choice that you make, and they matter. What you see and hear matters. And whether it's inappropriate sexually, verbally, whether it's violence, all those things matter what we see and choose to watch. Overindulging matters. These are things that matter to us. Laziness. We talked about in our Sunday school class, inappropriately using our authority, God-given authority. Inappropriately or harshly using God-given authority. These are truths masquerading as lies, and we have to be careful what we watch and what we see and what we place our attention on. Whatever's true. Christian, let the Word of God be in your daily stream of thinking. Write it on your wall. Write it on your fridge. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your social media. Let truth saturate you so that you're reminded over and over of God's good truth. Because other things are going to masquerade as truth, and you have to be able to identify those. Moving on. Whatever is honorable. Whatever is true. Whatever is honorable. Second one. Whatever is honorable. We need to spend time looking at things that are honorable, things of high character, things that say this person is doing the right thing. When I was growing up, we watched TV shows in the evenings, Growing Pains, Family Matters, Different Strokes. Some of you guys remember them in those shows. And usually during those shows, Andy Griffith, Little House on the Prairie, those shows, old shows when I was growing up. Usually those shows had some sort of crisis, and the character had to make a decision. Should I do this or should I do that? And then Mr. Belvedere would come in and tell them why they made the right choice or the wrong choice. And then by the end of the show, they had learned a character value that would help them next time they faced that decision. Right? And then somewhere in about the 1990s, we began to get away from that and just get into a kind of glorifying godlessness and lack of character, celebrating people who made wrong choices somehow. And then things kind of moved on. I want to encourage you, if you watch or read or entertain yourself, look for stories of character and value and honor. We as a family, it's not a perfect show, but it's a really good show. We've been watching through a show called All Creatures Great and Small. It's on PBS. And it's a show about a vet in the 1940s, in World War II time, and choices that he has to make. And he gets put in a dilemma every week. We watch. Oh, what's the right thing to do? And there's an upstanding moral character guy who has to make hard choices, and it affects people around him. And we watch this, and then we'll talk about it after. Like, what choice would you have made in that situation? Did he make the right choice? Did he make the wrong choice? Watching things of honor and knowing that making the right character choices, we can do this because we're watching and we're thinking about things that matter and are honorable. I encourage you, Christian, this is part of life. We can spend our lives looking at things that are dishonorable and watching people rebel over every single thing out there and throw away every tradition just because it's a tradition. We don't like it. You did this for 100 years. We don't like it. We need something new. Destructing every single thing around us. Or we can watch honorable, true, and just things that are God-glorifying and that are going to help us make right decisions when we're faced by those worrisome things that seem to come and get us. All right, let me keep going. Are y'all still with me? Am I preaching to nobody out there? Whatever is pure. I mean, this is pretty clear. What is pure? Pure, the things that are not corrupted. Things get corrupted very easily. Music in itself is a good thing. It's something that is structure and order and can be done with excellence to honor God, but you can corrupt that by making lyrics that are just deplorable. Christian, focus on things that are pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, says the scripture. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just. I think I skipped just. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Dietrich Bonhoeffer. We watched, as a family, we watched a documentary of sorts, short one, on him and how his life, on some choices he had to make. And he was a man, not everything he did was right, but if you want to study him as a family or as an individual, go and learn. He faced a tyrant in Adolf Hitler that was doing things that were wrong and killing people. And he said, I'm going to take a stand and do what's right in this. And I thought, you know, as a family, it'd be good to see a man who was willing to take a stand against for injustice, to say, I'm not going to do what you want to do just because you're more powerful than I am. I'm going to stand for what's just. And so I presented it to our family and said, look, this is a guy I'd like for y'all to watch. You can see what he did. He took courage. He stood up to the bully, if you will, and made decisions, and ultimately it cost his life. Whatever's just, think about these things. Whatever is pure, the pure in heart see God. Because we're not so polluted with the things around us. When we're focusing on pure things, whatever is lovely. What is lovely? Something pleasant. Here's a question I thought as I was working through this. Should Christians go to a haunted house? Should Christians watch rated R movies? And some may say, well, it depends on the movie. Some are war movies, some are not. Should Christians listen to explicit music or podcasts or YouTube feeds or shorts or TikToks or whatever it is? Does our Christian morality determine the things we will or won't consume? Should Christian read romance novels? What would the Apostle Paul say? Whatever is lovely. Is it lovely? Is it pleasant? Is it pleasing to the character of God? Makes it lovely. Is it worthy of our love? Is it commendable? Is it something with a good reputation? Something we would say, hey, this is good. Is it commendable? Christian, do we spend our minds and do we focus our attention on commendable things? Okay. Years ago, when the kids were little, we were doing something called Memory Master at school, in our school. And we would learn all these facts about history and science and life and all these sorts of things. It wasn't Christian stuff, but we would have songs playing in our house, and we would have these things when we were driving. We would talk through things, and it would be these things. It was commendable things. It wasn't per se Christian things, but they were reflective truths of who God is in many ways. It wasn't Bible verse, but they were commendable things of that were true and right, and just. And we spent our time learning things that were good. Rather than watching the world's largest gummy bear melted over Tom's face, can he handle it? And some of you may not understand that, but that's a lot of what is seen. Is it excellent? Somewhere in our history, we turned art becoming a toilet. Or splattering paint from your paintbrush or fingertips on the wall and saying, that's fine art. Paul says, if it's excellent, things that take excellence to do, that take practice, that take skill. You think of a fine woodworker, or a fine artist, or a seamstress, or someone who can craft words into poetry. Or craft music or tones into pleasant excellence, things that matter. Someone who could turn a Rubik's Cube in less than 30 seconds and make it happen. Excellence. Right, Cole? Things that are done well. These are things we need to. Let me give you one example. Y'all know that I like to run. Love to run. To eclipse the 5-minute mile was done in the 1850s, at 1852, I believe. Someone ran a 5-minute mile. It was celebrated. It took 102 years to run a 4-minute mile from when they ran a 5-minute mile. 102 years to eclipse this excellent goal. Guess how long it took the second person to run the 4-minute mile? That record was broken 46 days later. I saw that he could do it. I can do that. And now they've shaved 13 seconds under the 4-minute mile off back in the 90s. That's amazing. When you look and see other people doing excellent things, you know what you're motivated to do? Excellent things. Young folks, your lives are young. Set your mind on doing excellent things for the Lord. Accomplish them. Set your mind on filtering out what you don't need to see and allowing your minds to focus and see the things that are going to matter 100 years from now. Do great things for Jesus. Set your mind on things, Paul said, on things that are above, not on earth or moth and rust destroy, but set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is. And do things like a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when 100 years from now, we'll be talking about him still, because he did something of excellence and worthy of praise, and he stood up for what was just because he could. Church, let's be a place that focuses on what is good and right and godly. And let me close with this thought and remind you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful that you have set us, given us a Christian mind that is influenced. Help it be infiltrated with things that are true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and of excellence and worthy of praise. Help us be filled with those things, Lord. And may we honor you by the decisions that we make to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have struggled with placing your mind on things that are above, it's maybe because you've never surrendered your life to the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. That is a big, big deal. God gave his Son because he loves you and cares for you. The Bible also says that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible calls us to repent and believe God's word, that what God says is what is best for us. Repent and believe the message of Jesus saving sinners that repent. And he will save your soul. The Bible also says if we are not in Christ, if we do not repent and believe the gospel, that God has damnation for us and our souls. But he has given his Son at the cross to pay our debt, that we might be redeemed of our sin. Will you believe? Will you believe and surrender your will to his? This is the message of the cross that he's called us to. And if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, I'd love to talk with you more about that. I'll be available here after the service. Please come and find me. Talk with someone here in the church. They can tell you. Jesus saves sinners that repent. And you may need to repent today. I encourage you. Pray about that. Think about that. God's way is the best way. And there may be a devil on your shoulder telling you otherwise. But there's an eternity. And there are thousands of years of evidence from God himself that he loves his own. Repent and believe the gospel. Be saved of your sin. Come and find new life, true life in Christ. I invite you to stand. We'll sing, "Turn Our Eyes Upon Jesus."